So the story goes that Adam, after he was created, he was sitting around there, and he asked God for a helpmate that cared for him and cooked and cleaned and picked up after him and did all these things with joy and happiness and cared for him no matter what he needed. She would do whatever he wanted. And God says, "Well, you know, that's going to cost you an arm and a leg." He says, "What can I get for a rib?" Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There is an interesting thought about the idea that it's just an assumption that Eve was made from Adam's rib, when actually the Hebrew literally means the side. And I think there was much more taken from him than one rib, but to create Eve. But that's not the point of our message this morning. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to bounce around a lot today. I tried to kind of put the stuff in order a little bit, so each point we make, I'll try to kind of keep them in order. But we're gonna go through quite a bit of scripture. But starting with in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one who will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this chance that we have to be together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words here that we can read, Lord, and know that that we are together fighting the same battles. Lord, that we also have you with us at all times, Lord. We know that your indwelling presence in us is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Lord, we just thank you for your love, and we just pray that as we go through this time, Lord, I pray that you help me to speak the words that you would want me to speak, to make the points that your scripture has, Lord, and that you would like to come across this morning. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes here, two being better than one. If one can be taken out by somebody, the two of them can resist. If somebody trips, there's one to help him back up. And what we see this this concept throughout the scripture and throughout Jesus' life, and how he would was there for his disciples. He was there for the people. And now we understand with the indwelling Holy Spirit that he is that for us as well. But there is a purpose and a need for fellowship with the saints. There's a fellowship that there's nothing that can help us to overcome things outside of the Holy Spirit. The second best thing that we can do is have the help from the brotherhood. Help from the brethren. And if we don't have that help from the brethren, what if we stumble? What if we fall? Now, my point that we're going to go through quite a bit today, we're gonna basically have six or seven points that we're going to break down. The first one really is that, we have to understand that the church is important. We have to understand that it's not just the congregation here in Glendive. But we have to understand that there's many others out there around the world. We have to understand that without them helping and fighting the battles that we help fight in these battles, we have no growth. We have no, we can work here all the time trying to get people to come to Christ, but there's billions of other people who need to hear the gospel as well. And so it's not just centered on just the local congregation. You see, we're connected to the rest of them around the world as well. And it's got to be more than just we share a name. Or it's got to be more than oh, hey, we have some same beliefs. It's got to be more than that. You see, if we have something that we're struggling with in Glendive, something that maybe that's come up that we don't know how to deal with it because we haven't had to deal with this certain scenario before. Well, we have the ability to call somebody in Billings or in Ohio or in Florida, wherever it is, somebody who's in a congregation that's maybe dealt with certain situations, and they can help us through that. You see, it's not just the local congregation. It's the church abroad. It's the church as an entirety. The church everywhere. When he talks about bearing one another's burdens and caring for one another, he's not just talking about the people in your own town. See, we have an example of what Paul traveled all through the regions, going to different congregations, writing them letters and encouraging them and helping them out. And you know what else he did? He sometimes rebuked them. And some people say, well, you don't live there. How can you know what's going on? Because if the Bible says something and that congregation's not doing it, then it's not me rebuking what's being taught there. It's the Bible holding the people there accountable for what is being taught or what is being done. See, Paul wasn't in Corinth, but Paul could easily go to Scripture and understand that a man living with his father's wife was not good. And he could easily, from a distance, say, hey, you need to knock it off. You see, it's not just the local congregation. It's the church abroad. See, and we should be excited, not just on that side, but the other side too. We should be excited when there's victories won in Bozeman, or victories won in Pennsylvania, or in Virginia, or wherever it is, or in India, or wherever it is. We should be excited about the victories that the brotherhood have over there. And we should have a connection and an understanding that them over there doing that stuff, fighting the same battles that we fight locally, is growing the church, growing the kingdom. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's funny, yeah. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. It's not multiple. You see, there's, I think there's 19 different, or 20 maybe now, 20 different congregations in this town. 20. You go to Billings, I mean, I don't know how many would be in Billings. I bet there's hundreds. I bet there's at least 100 in Billings. In Bozeman, same way. There's congregations all over the place. So what's the deal? What's the deal with congregations all across the town? Even you go to Weibo. You go back 5 years in Weibo. There was what, Brandon? Probably six different congregations there?
Yeah, five or six.
Five or six different congregations in Weibo. There's 400 people in Weibo. You go to different towns all over the place. There's multiple congregations in all the towns. So my thought is not that, okay, all of the 19 congregations in this town are all the church. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that there is a scripture here that says there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope. There's one Lord, one Father, who is in all and over all. So, either there's 19 congregations who should be working together, or there's 19 congregations who serve a different God. And we can't, now I'm not saying that, the one thing I want to be clear on is that we have to understand that there is people around the world that haven't figured out that we don't know. And I firmly believe that we have to understand that there is others out there and not just be caught up in, we've got the Holy Spirit part figured out and the immersion and the following, being faithful, and we've got the new creation, and we've got the rest of the stuff figured out. Doesn't mean there's not other people. I firmly believe there's other people in the world that have that figured out. But we also have to understand that there's a lot of people who claim to preach Jesus, who do not preach Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to kind of get into the points now. The one thing I want to show, because there is a big belief around the world, especially in the last, I would say probably in the last 30 years, it's really jumped up a lot, and that is Calvinism. And Calvinism is scary to me. I was reading a spot last week, I think Kirk had us go to in class, and that was one that I had caught a few months ago. I was reading the ESV. The ESV is translated specifically or with more of a bias of Calvinist than any translation that I know of. And there's a spot in there where it literally changes almost every word. I think it's Hebrews chapter 9 or something like that. It's Romans chapter 8. It basically takes the whole verse and it turns it completely around, and it brings in, it talks about people with their sin nature. And it talks about the point of the verse basically shows that, hey, you have a sin nature, you're born that way. Now, Jane and I watch cop shows, and there's a show we're watching right now where there's this guy that believes everybody is good until they're made bad, and then his partner believes always believes everybody that they encounter is going to be bad until they're proven that they're good. And there's two totally opposite views of that. And that is how the difference between me and a Calvinist is Calvinism to its core, and not all Calvinists, people that call themselves Calvinists would probably believe this, but Calvin to his core believed that everybody was born completely evil until they were brought to good. I believe that people were born good until they've been turned to evil, and then we have to bring them back to good. And it's two totally different ways of looking at things. So I believe that people are good, and that people reach an age of accountability. Now, I believe that all have sinned, and I believe that all have fallen short of the glory of God. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that people are good, and then people go bad, and then we got to bring them back. But once people are in the faith, and if you read the entire New Testament after the Gospels, it is speaking specifically to Christians. So it's not saying, hey, you need to come to Christ. It's saying, hey, you need to stay in Christ. And that's the purpose of the epistles. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says here, starting in verse 15, says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. Jesus speaking again here, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. The elect there that he's speaking about is those who are in Christ. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 11. This is right after Jesus had fed the 4,000, and the Pharisees test Jesus, and he says to the disciples, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples are talking amongst themselves. They're thinking that Jesus thought they forgot bread, and they're having all this stuff. And in verse 11, he says, how is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven, but leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and Sadducees knew the word better than anybody of their time. Better than anybody of their time. So why would somebody who knows the word better than anybody, why would we want to be concerned with what they're going to teach? We see, because evil has corrupted even those who understand, even those who believe at one point in their lives, even those who've studied it to great extents and great lengths, does not mean that they have your best interest at heart. Turn over to John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, we'll start in the first verse. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Test them. And how do we test them? You see, we used to always talk about people. Always say, "Well, don't judge. You can't judge because who are you to judge and stuff." And Grandpa used to say, "Well, we can judge because you see we take a measuring stick to see how far it is from that point of the stage to this point of the stage, and we know what that is. But we also have a measuring stick on life and what we're supposed to do, and it's called the Scripture." You see, we have the measuring stick, and we understand, okay, if the measuring stick only is, if this here measuring stick says 6 foot, and you're only 5 foot, you're not complete. But we can go and we can say, okay, hey, this guy's got 1 foot of the measuring stick, so what's the other 5 feet that he's teaching? And we can look in the Scripture, and we can find out whether or not they're preaching truth or preaching falsehoods. And now I am under the belief, I fully believe that people are good, born good, born perfect. Sin enters them and they become evil. They're separated from God for a time until they return to Him, or if they don't return to Him. But the people that do return to Him are then made perfect again. But what I do look at, I almost, at this point in my life, I have to look at every sermon that I hear from somebody I don't know, I have to look through a lens of, there's a pretty good chance that they're going to be teaching something false here. The reason is because there is so many of them. So many of them across this world that are teaching falsehood. Now, everybody's like, "Oh, Joel Osteen, you know, down in Texas, got the $7 million house and the all this stuff. You know, he's no good." Well, that's low-hanging fruit. That's extremely low-hanging fruit. Yeah, he's an idiot. Yeah, he's teaching false stuff because he wants people to listen to him. Yeah, well, what about Faith Chapel in Billings? Faith Chapel in Billings. I have a Bible study with a friend who went to Faith Chapel before, and he was asking me, he said, Hey, what are the three reasons that you can get divorced?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure, I guess." What those are. He said, "Well, I was listening to a sermon that the guy was preaching. He talked about the three things, and he said, well, obviously the if you're not faithful, and then if you're getting abused, and there was one other one. I can't remember what that is." And I said, "There is absolutely no scripture in the Bible that says if you're getting abused, that's a cause for divorce." Now that's a whole different topic. But my point is that guy spoke from Scripture and said there is three things that the Scripture tells us that you can use for divorce, and that's absolutely false. Totally off subject, and we'll talk about that someday, not today, but the fact of the matter is it's not there. But the guy that preaches to 5,000 people in Billings or 10,000 people in Billings, whatever it is, who I know a lot of people that go there, is leading them straight to hell because he is a false teacher, as Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 7, who come in like sheep but is actually a ravenous wolf. You know what? He's pretty low-hanging fruit, too. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3. It says, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Now, this is shared all over social media, and people talk about it all the time, that, well, now we're in these times where people don't want to hear the truth. Brethren, people have not wanted to hear the truth for 2,000 years. Scratch that, people haven't wanted to hear the truth for 7,000 years, 6,000 years, whatever, however long the earth is. They didn't care, they didn't want to know the truth. This is not talking about the millennials. This is talking about people who've been around for a long time that want to hear what they want to hear. And that is why there's hiring and firing in congregations. That's why I don't think that a evangelist should be hired, because somebody who's hired can be fired. And I remember I was in college, and there was a list on the wall for a youth minister, and they had a whole, like, it was like 25 or 30 different bullet points of what their job description would be. And my thought was, you know, guys, hey, if this guy, just goes and does the work, like, why do you got to point out all the things? Just let him go do the job. And if he does the job, pay the guy. He can get paid. But if you say, okay, yeah, this is your list, now he drops the ball on one of those because he doesn't agree with it, then what? You see, when you hire somebody, eventually they're going to start preaching what you want them to preach, so they keep getting paid. That doesn't mean that's how all of them are. This means how it's very easy to fall into that trap. So we are not immune. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Start in verse 28. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you, your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." See, it's not just that we got to test the messages of the guy at Faith Chapel or the guy at wherever else. Brethren, we got to make sure that what we're preaching, and you in the congregation have to make sure that what we're preaching fits with Scripture. And if I say something that doesn't line up with it, I hope you come and talk to me. Because if I'm preaching something that is incorrect, that is not scriptural, that is not based on Scripture, then I'm leading people down a wrong path. And I need to know about that, not only for myself, but for the people that I'm in charge of helping to learn. The same way with anybody that gets up here and speaks. Anybody who doesn't get up here and speak, we need to make sure that we hold each other accountable to the gospel and to the word. Because we're the only ones we got. I mean, do you think that my buddy who doesn't believe in God or whatever else is going to come over and say, "Hey, Kyle, you should make sure this is right so that you don't lead people to hell"? No. It's going to come from you guys. It's going to come from the brethren. And we have to make sure that we understand that we are not immune. You see, there was people in the New Testament who were preaching alongside with Paul and working alongside him that were drawn away. So you don't think that there's a possibility that we could do that as well? That we could be pulled away? That we could have the blinders on somebody or some teaching or something, and we could get involved in something that we shouldn't be involved in? And that is why we have the congregation, to hold each other accountable. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, starting verse 10. It says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." Brother, these are the people in the church, in the kingdom, that are being rebellious and upsetting whole families and teaching things they should not teach. We are not immune. We have to be careful, and we have to be tested and make sure that what we're doing is correct. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, I have the whole chapter here, but we're just going to start in the first verse. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned." See, my argument is not against atheists. That's not what I struggle with nowadays. When I'm having Bible studies with people, it's not because they don't believe there's a God. It's because the God that they've been taught is not the God of the Scripture. And the God who they want to have is not the God of the Scripture. And they want to serve somebody who they want to put on their own pedestal to make them feel good about themselves through their daily lives. You see, I'll study with people who claim to be Christians who have attended a congregation for their entire life, whose family is super involved in all this stuff. But you know what? I'll have dinner with them, and it will be just exactly like I'm talking to an atheist. First thing, they don't have any idea what the Scripture is. And secondly, there is no teaching of holiness hardly anywhere. There's no call to live righteously. There's no call to the new creation. There's no call to be better than we were before. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come on in. Be the same. Come as you are, but you better change. Because if God can't change you, and you don't change for the sake of the gospel, and you don't change for the sake of the Scripture, and for the sake of Christ and what He has done for us, then nothing's going to change you. Brethren, people can fall away. And it is an absolute pandemic, much more than any physical disease we've ever seen, is people walking away from the church. And I'm not just talking about on a mass scale of people who claim they're religious. I'm talking about people that actually were involved and people who are preaching the gospel, that have walked away from the faith. So what do we got to do? What do we have to do to stop that from happening? First of all, we have to test the Scriptures and test the teachings to find out, okay, is this guy preaching right? Because if somebody comes in and is preaching incorrect stuff, leading people in a bad way and maligning the truth, then we got to get rid of them. I'm not just talking to local congregation, I'm talking across the board. So if somebody's doing that, we got to talk to our brethren. We got to have a relationship with them. We have to care for them. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Bear one another. Bear one another's burdens. Care for each other. Contributing to the needs of the saints, as it talks about in verse 13. We have to have relationships with the people. We have to care enough about the people that we will say, hey, you're going down a bad path. Because I promise you, no matter what you're doing in your life, there is going to be times in your life, I fully admit there's times in my life where the straight and narrow path's here, and I'm like, in the ditch, bounce back. In the ditch, bounce back. But I'm not bouncing back on my own understanding all the time. I'm bouncing back because of other people. And there's going to be times where, yeah, we go in the ditch. And there's going to be times where sometimes we get stuck there. And brethren, we need each other to pull each other out of it. We need each other to pull each other back on the straight and narrow way, because if we don't do it, who's gonna? And we have to have such a care for people. We have to envision these people that we care so much about living in eternal hell. To care enough about them to say, hey, stay on the path. The fight is worth it. I have a really good friend who one time told me, he kind of quit the faith. I haven't talked to him in a couple of years, but he said, I don't know of anything in my life, this is what he says, I don't know of anything in my life that I have benefited from serving Christ. It's a tough thought. It's a really tough thought. But brethren, we have to be reminded that sometimes what we get in this life has nothing to do with following Christ. We aren't going to get the fancy jobs that we want, and we're not going to get all the other stuff just because we serve Christ. Sometimes the what we get serving Christ is the opposite of all those things. Sometimes there is never a benefit, an earthly benefit to serving Christ. In fact, I would say more times than not. Now, there's going to be teachers here and there, and I know congregation that, if you're a part of Christ, he's going to give you money, he's going to give you land, he's going to give you property, whatever it is, and you're gonna be wealthy, and you're going to have good health and all this stuff. That's totally false. We might not get anything in this life from serving God. Honestly, I think if we all looked at it, I don't know that we would say, okay, hey, if we all look deep, could we honestly say that we've benefited in this world for any reason because we serve Christ? I don't know that we could. Now, I'm not saying that we have bad lives. I'm saying we have good lives. But what we do have is we have a perspective and an understanding and a peace like no other, even in the tranquility, even in the tribulation, even in the losing out on this gig or that gig because we serve Christ. We might not get any benefits, earthly benefits, from serving Christ, but the weight that we get lifted off of us and the freedom that we receive is greater than all. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Now let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 19 says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Brethren, my friend isolated himself. He quit assembling with the local congregation. He quit assembling at all. He quit quit having conversations. He quit having anything. He wouldn't talk to his wife about it. He isolated himself. And the devil saw that opening and he worked himself in there and he says, "Hey, what's this doing for you?" "Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing." And he believed it. And part of it was because nobody around him said, "Hey, we're here for you. Hey, we're going to help you through this. Hey, you might not get the physical benefits, but think about the spiritual benefits and the eternal benefits that you're going to receive." We have to build relationships with people, and we have to hold each other accountable, and we have to be examples for one another. We have to be there for one another. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Brethren, we have to look forward to the prize. We have to continue the battle, we have to continue the fight, and we have to fight the good fight, so that we will receive that crown of righteousness. But brethren, if we get there all by ourselves, I mean, obviously, we're still going to be in heaven. Let's take as many with us as possible. And that doesn't just mean new people. It means keeping the people that are following Christ, help them follow Christ. Bear one another's burdens, care for one another, and help each other reach those goals. If one stumbles, pick him up. Don't kick him down. Reach your hand out and help him up. Brethren, there is people all over this world who are going to try to push evil on people. Whether they claim to be, whether they claim to preach the gospel or not, people are against Christ. Let's make sure that us as brothers and sisters in Christ are caring for one another enough that we help each other make that goal, that we help each other reach that point, that where all of us can say we fought the good fight, and where all of us will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant."